For our scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to the description of Luke, the 22nd chapter, reading the first 23 verses. Luke chapter 22, at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent, that is, Jesus sent, Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'Teacher, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Thus far the reading of Scripture, and our text portion is from this passage, verse 15, where we read these words, "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Thus far. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, in our tradition as Dutch Reformed congregations, we have this practice of a preparatory service. And it's a practice that is rooted in a scriptural principle, because in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul does say, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." And so it's quite proper that the church would help the membership examine themselves before we come to the Lord's table. But while on the one hand we are called to examine ourselves, and in that way we are involved in preparation, It is really the Lord who prepares the heart for right attendance. I was reminded of this as I was reading through these first verses of Luke 22. And you see all these preparations that are being made, and that was the customary to make preparation for the Passover, select a lamb, and then 4 days after the lamb had been familiar with the household, then the lamb, having been identified with the household, is then killed as a substitute, as a representative of a substitute for the household. And then the lamb's meat is butchered, like the butcher prepares the meat, and then the meal is made ready. And so this is on the mind of Peter and John as they are instructed by Jesus, go and prepare. But it's a peculiar way, because Jesus is really showing that it's not so much John and Peter who are preparing, but Jesus himself is really preparing this Passover for them. Jesus was in control of the circumstances. Did you notice that phrase? And it was exactly as he had said. They found it just the way he said. He was in control. And so when it comes to the preparatory service and the preparing of our heart, we may examine ourselves and we may read something, and like that little booklet that Brother Van Muelen recommended, we may read good literature, but really when we end up at the table in the right way, we have to say, God, the Lord, by his word and spirit, the Lord has prepared my heart. It struck me also as I was reading through these verses that we have such a privilege to be here together, to have such a peaceful assembly, to have such a peaceful assembly. Why did Jesus go about these ways? As he said to them, you go, you, Peter and John, go to the city, then you'll meet a man, and there's something special about, this will be a man carrying a jug of water, that usually it's the ladies carrying the jug of water, the men transported water in these big skin containers, and then you follow him, and to the house where he's going, and then you ask the head of that house, where's the room? Why? Because if the disciples all knew, Judas would know, and Judas would see that as an opportunity to lead the temple guard to them. And during this meal, this special meal to which the Lord Jesus was looking forward, it would be disturbed. And they would disturb it by coming in and arresting Jesus and taking him away, because they're looking for just that kind of private setting to arrest Jesus. It would have seemed ideal. But Jesus, as it were, is setting a providential wall around this Last Supper. Nothing is going to disturb that special time he had in mind for his disciples and himself. And what a privilege it is. There are many congregations, many gatherings of believers who are in that kind of fear, sharing the kind of fear that characterized this, that the authorities would come and disturb their assemblies. And so they're coming together in secret places, upper rooms of their own, or homes, worshiping. And here we are, quite a large assembly in a public place. And all the cars in the parking lot are surely telling the community that there's church going on here. We have no fear of being disturbed. What a blessing. And then to have a table prepared for us by the Lord in this way. The Lord delights in assembling with his people. Now let's look at the theme. Jesus desires to celebrate the Last Supper with his disciples, and we'll just divide it in these 2 points. Jesus' desire and our desire. Now Jesus' desire here expressed in words that describe a deep-hearted desire. It's a phrase that is characteristic of Hebrew. I know the New Testament's written in Greek, but it's the translation of the Aramaic or Hebrew that he must have used in the presence of his disciples. With desire I have desired. That kind of repetition is the Hebrew way of speaking of an expressing an emphasis or an intensity. And so Jesus is saying, with intense desire, with fervent desire, deeply felt longing, I desire to celebrate this supper with you. We know that Jesus' desires are all pure, and every desire that he would speak of would indeed be a good desire. But Jesus still describes this desire as special. Above all the other things that he was desiring and looking forward to, he highlights this as saying, with deep, heartfelt desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. Isn't it remarkable? How remarkable it is that Jesus would express this in the circumstances that he faces. He knows. He has said it several times through his ministry. The disciples just didn't catch on to it. After so many days, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the Jews, and they will scourge him, and they will crucify him. And we read in verse 14, the text starts, or this passage starts with, when the hour had come. And that probably, first of all, refers to the hour when it's appropriate to gather together and to begin the Passover celebration. But this phrase reminds us of something of deeper significance in the life of Jesus. So many times he had said, my hour has not yet come. John 7, verse 30, John 8, verse 20. We read also, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified, John 12, verse 23. So Jesus is now approaching this hour, which is a figurative description of a certain significant period in his life. It is this time of his suffering that is coming. And we would understand, indeed, if he would express what he expressed at other circumstances, some expression of negative feeling or of distress. For example, Luke 7:12, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am distressed till it is accomplished. John 13, verse 21, we read he's troubled in spirit. And that is connected with the presence of Judas at the table. Later in the Garden of Gethsemane, he speaks these words of opening up what he is feeling inside of his soul. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He is saying, I'm so sad at this moment, so depressed that I could die. And yet, at this point, when he is sitting with his disciples, something comes over him. A certain emotional glow takes hold of him. And he says, I have been looking forward to sitting with you and eating this Passover with you. It's a positive thing. He's not saying, I greatly dread this hour. Or I greatly regret having to go through this Passover. No, it's very positive. I'm looking forward to it. It's one of the most prized things that he had anticipated. Why? What are the reasons for this emotional expression? Well, first of all, it is the last Passover. As the Son of God, he has been witnessing the whole history of the institution of the Passover from the time of Egypt and all the various Passovers that were taking place. And now he has the privilege to celebrate a Passover that he would, as it were, put a stake in the history, the sand of history, and say, this is the last one. That's why we call it the Last Supper. Because the last Passover, not just the last Passover in Jesus' earthly life, but the Passover has been looking forward to, has been pointing to the coming of the Lamb of God. And this Passover is significant for that. It is the last one. Now, that's not always a joyful thing. We have a last meal. But it's significant. It's something you can anticipate nevertheless. Maybe the graduates are getting together with their teachers and principals, and it's going to be the last school meal they have together, and there's a certain anticipation there. A family might experience that a father is off to the hospital and he's in such serious condition that they don't expect he will ever be discharged from the hospital alive. And they have a last meal together. It's significant. But even more so, imagine these disciples sitting together with Jesus and he is saying to them, this is the last meal, the last Passover that I will celebrate with you. And he is talking about leaving. And it would be understandable if he would speak in a sad way, but he surprises them by saying, I have been looking forward to this. He brings a note of joy to this Last Supper. Secondly, another reason why Jesus anticipated this with a positivity is not only because it terminated the Old Testament rituals and introduced the New Testament rituals for the supper, but secondly, it was an anticipation of a stage of bringing glory to God. And Jesus loved to bring glory to God. In John 12, he speaks of glorifying his Father, and also in John 17, was the first thing on his mind as he begins that high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see, Jesus has lived for that, to bring glory to God. In the psalm that we just sang from Psalm 111, the scripture is in the heart of the Messiah. I come, in the law of the book it is written of me, here I am, I come to do thy will. He lives for the glory of God. And he longs to glorify God in his sacrifice upon the cross. Another aspect is because of his great love for sinners. Why does Jesus say, I really desired to have this meal with you? Because he came for the benefit of sinners. He actually loves to save sinners. In Ezekiel, we have read of the heart of God, that as I live, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And Jesus is the revelation of that, that God delights in the salvation of sinners. And Jesus himself says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He has done so many miracles to show how he has compassion upon sinners. But his compassion goes beyond benefiting them bodily, giving miracles that would benefit them for a time. He desires to save sinners for all eternity. And that's why in Matthew 28, or 20 rather, verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And this hour has now come when he would lay down his life, when he would provide the eternal basis for the salvation of sinners in the sacrificing of his own life upon the cross. I have desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer. With you. You are prime examples of this saving desire of the Savior, he says to his disciples, as it were. With you, I come into the world to save sinners, and here I am sitting with you. Examples of saved sinners. He longs to sit with them and to have this meal. And now before the feast of the Passover, we read in John 13, the first verse, we read something of the heart of the Savior. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's what this desire expresses. His great love for his own. His love for his true disciples. His love for those who heard his voice and came. Another aspect of this is that Jesus loved to sit down with his disciples at this time because he is going to prepare them for the future. By way of his teaching and comforting, he is going to prepare them not only to survive, as it were, the death and resurrection of Christ and all the trials and struggles that are ahead, but beyond that even to their ministry in his service. And so he teaches them in John chapter 13 through 16. What a wonderful passage of teaching and comfort we have preserved for us by the Apostle John under the guidance of the Spirit. And then he prayed with them. A prayer that is not just words, but a prayer that is an effectual ministry of the high priest in chapter 17 of John. And then they sang together. What a joy it is to be in spiritual union with one another and to sing together of your faith in the Lord. What a joy it must have been to sing with Jesus of his victory in the Hallel Psalms of Psalm 113 through 118. Jesus looked forward to that, to worshiping with his disciples in that special hour, but especially teaching them and preparing them for the future. He spoke to them about the Comforter whom he would send. And he would replace the Savior, as it were, in his ministry of teaching and guiding and comforting and being there as a source of strength. And Jesus longed not only to sit with his disciples for these purposes, but also to institute the New Testament supper. And so as a fifth reason for this, he instituted the supper. He looked forward to doing that, to stopping the Passover and then instituting the Lord's Supper, the New Testament ritual that remembers the redemptive work of God. And in this way, he would institute a simple and yet beautiful ceremony for the confirmation of believers throughout the New Testament, until he comes again. Do this till I come. And he looks forward as he's describing this, even in this immediate context, for the time when the kingdom of God will be fulfilled and he will be gathered with his disciples. All those who are struggling here below will then be assembled around a perfect table in perfect bodies with a perfect feast without any fear. That time he will sit and eat and drink with them in the kingdom of God when they come to the place that he has prepared for them. Now, as Jesus is meditating and as Jesus is indicating his desire to be with his disciples, the question we have and that we want to take home with us today is, what about our desire? He expresses his desire. Is it echoing a desire from us? There may be that in a relationship, for instance, like a husband and wife, the one expresses, "I love you." And there's a pause. And you know what the pause is for, don't you? Or don't you get it? And when the wife says to the husband, "I love you," and there's a pause, do you know what that's all about? Is there an echoing of a similar desire, a similar emotion? But Jesus now says to us, of all the times that I spend with my disciples, this is the time that I love to be with my disciples at this table, remembering my death. With great desire, I have desired. And he is saying that also to us as a congregation. And when he says that, and there's a pause this week, is there going to be also the echo? Yes, Lord. And I desire to be there too. Is that the case? Oh, you might have all kinds of objections coming up in your mind and all kinds of hindrances may come in the way. And Jesus comes and sits down with his disciples. And there's a variety of people around his table. And someone might say, "Well, yes, but I still have my doubts." But then Jesus would look at Thomas and would hear him in John 14, verse 5, say, even at the table, "How can we know the way?" He still has his questions. And yet Jesus had said, "I desire to be there with you." And someone might say, "But my faith is so weak." And Jesus would look at Philip. And he hears Philip saying at the table in John 14, verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus answers, "I've been with you such a long time, and don't you know the Father?" And the Lord would look around the table, and he could see all kinds of things. And he might see a very overconfident disciple who thinks he's going to go with Jesus to prison and to death. And Jesus has some things to say too. As Peter didn't realize, he would deny the Savior before the morning would break. But with all the variety of the men around the table, and with all their imperfections, and with all their weaknesses, still Jesus said, "With great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, this supper." And Jesus looked down on us and he sees a similar variety of spiritual differences, of character differences. And some of you might say, "Yes, but Jesus only desires to celebrate the supper with true believers." Indeed, with true believers. but true believers might be weak believers. And what are the characteristics then of true believers? Well, they are people who, like Peter, see their own sinfulness and unworthiness of God's grace. There was a time at which Peter came up to Jesus after a miracle and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And he had part of it right when he said, "I'm a sinful man." He was right. And we had this emotion that he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of such a holy and glorious Savior. Yes, he was right. But when he said to the Savior, "Depart," he was wrong. Because he needed this very Savior. And he learned to confess that. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior to be able to confess, "O Lord, to whom shall we go?" He knew he needed Jesus as a Savior. So a person who is a believer understands his sinfulness and unworthiness before God, but also understands that Jesus is the only Savior and that he needs Jesus as the refuge for his soul. At one time, many of the disciples, a whole crowd of disciples that had followed him, and we know that they could be upwards of 5,000 people, many more, because they were clamoring for bread. And in the same context, in John 6, Jesus started teaching the real gospel and pressing the real needs to the heart. And many of the people left. We get the impression that it was only the handful of the 12 disciples that were left. And he even turns to them and he says to them, "Will you also go away?" There's a great departure from the church today. Church doors are closing up in Europe. Church doors are closing up in North America. We could say many people are leaving the church today. And what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Would he go through all kinds of gimmicks to try to get people to stay? No, he might even turn to you and say, "Are you leaving too? Are you going away too?" And what was Peter's answer? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Wherever he heard the words of the Savior, there he wanted to be. And so also, those who are true believers, they know that Jesus is the one they need. And thirdly, in those three things necessary to know that we often hear, is there a willingness to grow in grace and in holiness? Do you desire to have your sins forgiven? Do you desire to be ever in union and communion with the Savior? And do you desire to follow him, to walk in his ways, wherever he leads? If those three things are necessary, if they are true of you, then yes, Jesus has said, "I desire to eat with you." May the Lord bless his word to us so that his desire would echo in our hearts and manifest a humble, drawn desire, a desire of someone who is drawn by the Lord himself to sit at his table. Amen.